How do I begin this? Everybody has a family, and every family has a story. Today we are wrapping up the series that we have called This Is Us, not to be copycats of the television show that talks about This Is Us, that show which captures that perfectly imperfect family, you know, with all the same foibles and insecurities as we have, and somehow we can engage in that and find some hope in that, because we recognize that truly in the midst of the Bible's narrative, that's exactly what it is for us as well. That there is a series of stories as we begin the book of Genesis, and oftentimes we find that the heroes of the faith aren't all that heroic, but in fact are flawed and imperfect even as we are. And as we examine their life and read through the story, we see that the story is not about them, and it's really not even about us, but the story is about how God works in the midst of messy lives. Challenging us, calling us forth, calling us to better, but always surrounding and reaching out, wrapping us up in His grace, and somehow reveals something of Himself as His story continues to move forward. Today we're going to continue, and like I say, we're going to wrap up today. I will say this, though. We're going to wrap up today with the story of Abraham. But there's more to the book of Genesis, and so I'm glad to be able to announce that the series has been renewed for next season. Yes, so I've had many people say, can we keep going with this? And I said, no, I'm sorry. Christmas is coming. We got to transition for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And they said, but this has been so good. And I say, oh, well, I think the show is going to get renewed. So look forward to this, to the second season of our This Is Us, as we look forward to that. But today we're going to wrap up with the story of Abraham. And Abraham, in chapter 22 of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, confronts an impossible choice, an impossible choice. And I think it's helpful for us as we look at this to say, you know, sometimes we too are forced to confront impossible challenges. Things that are bigger than us, things that don't make any sense at all to us, things that go beyond our ability not only to conceive, but certainly even beyond our ability to manage, control, manipulate. And we find ourselves often at odds, even within ourselves. We find that these things kind of cause us to crumble, and our view of the world begins to shrink, because all we can begin to see is the trouble that we face. When we too are forced to confront impossible challenges, many times the outcome of what happens may be simply determined by who we believe God to be in the midst of that challenge. Because who we believe God to be, and we're going to see that in Abraham's story, we're going to see that God reveals Himself and Abraham recognizes for who He is. But oftentimes in the midst of our impossible challenges, we tend to miss out on what God is doing. We tend to miss out on God's part in all of this. And so we'll start here in Genesis 22 with a story that may be familiar to you. It's probably the most familiar story of the Abraham narrative, and yet it is one of those most troubling parts of the Abraham narrative we have as well. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, if you've got Bibles, either in your lap or in your at home, open up this chapter and look at it today. Because what God is inviting Abraham to do is something that is unbelievable. The next line would say, I want you to go to this area I'm going to show you. It's a place called Moriah. And there you're going to take your one and only son. You're going to go there, and what you're going to do is you're going to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Now, if you don't know the story, this is going to be troubling to hear me say it. It's part of the reason I didn't even put it on the screen, because this is a hard one for us, isn't it? We have a hard time getting our mind around what kind of God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, not just any old son, but his one and only son. And not only his one and only son, this is the son that God had promised him for years and years and years. It's been 25 years waiting for this son, and finally they have the son, and now at age about 13 or so, God says, take Isaac, build an altar, kill him, and burn him for me. So Abraham, our hero, says, okay, God. Now, I know it didn't make any sense to Abraham. I wonder sometimes what Abraham might have even said to his wife Sarah as he decides he's going to take his son on a little journey to go worship God. Is that all he told her? Or did he say the whole story? Sarah, I heard God speak to me again, and this is what we're going to do. No, I don't think so. I think this becomes part of just his little journey. And they go off for 3 days, it says. 3 days. They pack up a mule, a couple of servants, and off they go. And when they can see the mountain in the horizon, he says to the servants, stay here with the donkey. We'll go ahead and we'll do what needs to be done. And so off they walk. And Isaac even says, the story goes on. Isaac says, hey, Dad. And Abraham says, yeah, what do you need, son? And he says, I see we got the wood. I'm carrying it. And I see we got the fire. You're carrying it. But where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham said something about, oh, God's going to provide. Don't worry. But I wonder for that day how much interaction went on between father and son. Just the immense enormity of what Abraham must have been bearing as he was walking towards that mountain, knowing what God had asked him to do. Just the enormity of those questions that probably Isaac was asking. Why is Dad being so quiet? What's going on? This is so weird. I'm not sure I like this. It's an odd story. And again, we struggle with it because we don't often know what's going on in this story. But you know, as the story goes, you've probably read it before. But if you haven't, as it continues to go on, we see they reach the mountain, they build their altar, they start the fire, and then Abram binds up his son Isaac. And as he is ready to sacrifice his son, and again, this makes no sense to any of us, it doesn't. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Because God has seen that you would not even withhold your one and only son. There is something of a test here that goes beyond what it is that we understand what's going on. And there's at least a couple other tests here that I want to point out as well. One, the test that Abraham passes here, that there is something that he is being challenged with. How much does he trust God? How much does he trust God? Because he trusts God that if God was big enough to promise this child that God could somehow raise him back, if God somehow could provide another, is there something here going on that Abraham is just bigger than his own understanding and is willing to trust God even when it doesn't make sense? The New Testament picks up on this whole theme, this one and only son, and it begins to give, I think, a little bit of a light into what's going on here. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this very story, and it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Now, I'm going to point that out, that this phrase, one and only son, is not often seen in the Bible, but it does come up at some key moments. It comes up with Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice his son, and it comes up again about God and his willingness to sacrifice his son for us. Famously, John 3:16 catches that same phrase. Notice it. For God so loved the world that what? He gave what? His one and only son. You know, I think there's something going on in the Genesis story that as we, fortunately enough to now look back in hindsight, can see that God is laying a pattern, something that would be make it more understandable for us to understand the sacrifice that he is going to make one day. Abraham couldn't have known that. The generations that followed Abraham couldn't have known that. But yet somehow God was laying a foundation that was at one day going to make sense for us who look back and see the sacrifice of Jesus and say, ah, this is the kind of just incredible sacrifice. Because none of us can understand what was going on in Abraham's mind. What would allow him to make that kind of sacrifice, even though he didn't have to? And it begins to give us a different view, doesn't it, of the sacrifice that God made for us when Christ came to die for us. Think about that. Is the Bible tying these two stories together to give us a sense, because how often it is that we take it for granted. Jesus died for my sins. Oh, good. God knew that Jesus would be raised, so it really didn't cost him all that much. No, that's not what the Bible says. It talks about out of the extreme nature of God's love, a love that we can't fully understand. Similarly to what Abraham had to go through, Abraham passed this test. God also passes the test to say that there is nothing that stands in the way of his love for us. But I want to suggest to you there's another part of this story that often we overlook because it kind of jumps. We are so taken by this sacrifice of this son that we often miss out on this. And that is in verse 13. When Abraham, after he is now pulled back with the knife and not had to sacrifice, then Abraham looks up in 13. He's there. He sees in the thicket, he sees a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So, and this is key. So, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Folks, this is what I think the key. This is the key of the Abraham narrative here for us. Not only understand the sacrifice which God has made for us, but to begin to recognize that there is a grace that God extends. God passed the test here too. It is God who came through. Who is it who intervenes here? Who is it who provides the sacrifice? Who is it who somehow makes this impossible situation possible, and not only possible, but a blessing? It is God who intervenes. The Lord will provide. And that even becomes a saying. Of course, we don't say this saying any longer, but back in Genesis days, this was a saying. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It was a way of remembering that in days past, God came through so that when we face other impossible situations, we will remember that God came through. This becomes part of the note for us, and especially with Thanksgiving coming up this week, that it's important for us to recognize that there is another test for us, that when God does come through, there's a Thanksgiving test. Will we be thankful? Will we recognize God's blessing? Will we come to a place of saying, no matter what comes down the road, I know who's got my back? In Psalm 40, it says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I love this passage, and I'm going to just walk it through here briefly with you. Because sometimes life can stick us with all kinds of stuff, that there is a mire of disappointment that tends to cling to us. There's a muddiness of loss that doesn't wash away. There's a slime of fear and insecurity that has a way of clinging to us, and we can't seem to get undone from it. In Psalm 40, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand and put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." There is something going on here that is hard for us, whether we're Abraham or we're you and me, that we have a hard time with this being patient and waiting for the Lord when it's something that doesn't make any sense to us. We tend only to see the negative and the hardship of it. We tend to see the difficulty or the hurt that we have borne, the disappointment, the loss. But when we are able to hold on to something that there is to be thankful for, it can begin to change that whole disappointment cycle. I want to tell you a quick story, if I can do it quickly. My grandmother, and many of you have heard me talk about my grandmother before. Yes, she's the one who turned 100 this year. It's wonderful. It's great. We're all excited. Grandma's 100 years old. It's cool. I love it. You know, I mean, really, I love it. I what a blessing to still have a grandmother at my age. It's just awesome. But you know, life at 100 is not easy. And these last couple of years, I know you may have heard even parts of this story too. About 2 years ago, she fell, broke her hip. In the breaking of the hip, she eventually mended from that. but she can't really walk. She lost her mobility, she lost her confidence, she lost her independence. She had to move out of the place she was living into a care facility. And there she stays. The world has gotten very small. Along with that falling, that insecurity of falling, came a constant anxiety that came along with it. Now there's a fearfulness about her that wasn't there before, but is there now constantly. And because of that sense of just not being very secure. And in the months leading up to her birthday celebration, we would say, "Grandma, we're so excited. We're going to have this birthday party for you." She would, every time, she would say, "No, I don't want a birthday party. You know, I really don't want to be here. You know, has God forgotten me? Why am I still here? There's no reason for me to be here." Because all she was able to see, honestly, was the loss that she was enduring. She lost all those she had loved. I mean, think about it. All of her siblings, all of her family, all her husband, everyone else was already gone. She'd lost her independence. She'd lost her confidence. She had lost just everything about her was lost, lost, lost. And the world was getting very, very small and getting very, very dark. But on the day of the party, she doesn't look like a lady in loss, does she? This was the most beautiful day for her, probably in the last half century. This was a day that she felt surrounded by grace and the love of a family, that because of the loss and because of the things that had gotten in the way, she had been unable to see. It was always there, but she was unable to see it because of the loss and because of the hurt and because of the fear and because of that sense of purposelessness. All those other things had kind of drowned out these notes of grace and these notes of praise and these notes of love and these notes of goodness. But on this day, the skies opened, the blue came out, sun broke through, and she felt loved. And if you were to talk to her today, huh, Lori? She will still talk about her party. It is the highlight. I'm telling you, the highlight of the last half century for her, which is pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive. Because something changed. Is she more loved today than she was before? No. Has her situation in the home changed? No. Has her ability to walk or get around or get out changed? No. None of that has changed. Only her attitude has been changed because all of a sudden something broke that cycle of discouragement. I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of the slimy pit. That's where she was. And I think that's where a lot of us wind up because of this stuff, this mire and this muck and this mud that gets stuck to us in life, this loss and this frustration, this disappointment that comes in life and it sticks to us. And all of a sudden, all we can see is the muck and the mire and all we are get beyond is just the trouble that we're in. But it is something as simple as a note of thanks, of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have done," that begins to break the power of the discouragement that takes hold of us. It begins to break that power. It was for Abraham, it was that being on that mountain and being able to say, "The Lord will provide." Notice that. Abraham doesn't call that place, "The Lord did provide." He says, "The Lord will provide." Because what God has done in the past is a promise of what he can yet do in the future. And even though, again, it's easy for our future to get clouded and just bogged down, that we need these moments too. And so that's what Thanksgiving can be for us. Thanksgiving can be more than just saying, "Please pass the turkey. Please pass the turkey." But as we say, "Please pass the turkey," let's take some time this week to say, "For what am I thankful for?" Because there is a power in that that we release. We allow for God's grace to come all the more clearly. And when that grace comes in, we are able then to be released from that mud and that muck, that mire that sticks to us, that all that discouragement, all that fear of future things, the things that may not be, all of a sudden begins to be changed when we say, "The Lord provided and the Lord will provide." This becomes God's story. Again, Abraham is a key player in the story, but he's not the main player. And I want us to see that the main player in this story is the God who comes through. And if we're doubting that this morning, then that word is for you. The Lord will provide. God, I thank you that those words mean something probably unique and probably individually different to each of us because of what we look forward and what we can see. The obstacles that stand before us, the impossibles that taunt us and torment us. The looking back, casting blame, pointing fingers, the looking forward and shrinking down because we have not the resources to move forward. God, we thank you that you have and that you will provide. Thank you for this day and for this week. We pray that you will fill our Thanksgiving celebrations not only with good things in the present, but with the opportunity to be reminded and to begin to live in the awareness of the Lord who provides. Help us to live all the more this week in that awareness, that it might break that cycle and set us free. Remove the clouds, bring forth the blue, God. Give us hope to move into the future you hold. In Jesus' name, amen.